Please open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We'll read chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Exodus 2, 11 through 22. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to the people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughter, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his son Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" This is the word of the Lord. Congregation, it is my privilege, for as long as God continues to uphold me and keep me in this pulpit, to minister his word to you this morning in his name. And as we do that and hear his word, let's seek his blessing on it now. Let's pray. Almighty God, we have just heard the Lord Jesus tell us that nobody can be saved but by your grace. And so we ask, dear Father, that you, by your Spirit, working through your word this morning, would help your servant to faithfully proclaim it and would open up the ears and hearts and eyes of this people to receive it, to take your word in, to be strengthened, comforted, encouraged, and built up by it, all for the sake of your great name, that you might receive the glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to just real briefly review from the beginning of the gospel, very, very briefly, to where we're at, just to understand a little bit of Jesus' ministry. Mark begins right away with the preparatory stages of John's baptism, or John's preaching of the baptism of repentance and Jesus' baptism, identifying him as the anointed Son of God, as the servant of the Lord, and beginning his messianic career. That's the first part of Mark's gospel. The second part of Mark's gospel has been dealing then with Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Jesus went about through Galilee preaching that the time is fulfilled. What the prophets wrote about has come, and there is the kingdom of God has come amongst you. Repent and believe this good news. And in demonstration of that, he cast out demons, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he gathered around him, in consequence of it, true Israel. And as he was largely rejected by the Galileans, he then goes to a ministry outside of Galilee. That's the third part of Mark. Syria, or Sidon and Tyre up in Syria. And then finally leading his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, where they confess him to be the Christ. But that, you know, was a private undertaking of Jesus with his apostles. And now we are on the fourth part of Mark's gospel, Jesus' journey from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem. So the time of these events this morning, as it says there in verse 17, and as he was setting out on his journey, that's the journey that our Lord is taking to Jerusalem during this time of Passover season, where he will very shortly be crucified and killed, according as he has been speaking to his apostles. And then we'll get to that once we get there. The fourth part of Mark's gospel is his ministry in Jerusalem. And the fifth or sixth and final part is the passion of our Lord and resurrection. So we are in this fourth stage of Jesus journeying from Caesarea Philippi down to Jerusalem and the events which take place on his journey. And that's what we see and look at this morning. For the last 2 weeks, we've been considering Jesus' words that the kingdom of God belongs to the children. Therefore, let the children come to me. Not just our physical children, but the childlike, those who will receive God's kingdom, those who will receive the gift of new life in Jesus Christ, simply, naturally, without any claim to it, who understand and know that they are entirely helpless on their own to enter the kingdom of God. And the only thing they can do is to let God put it in their hands and to receive it as a blessing from Christ. This is, in some sense, the meeting of this young man this morning just illustrates that same point of the necessity to be like a child, to know yourself to be helpless. So you'll stop trusting in your own self and turn to the Lord to enter the kingdom. I'm going to work backwards up through this text. If you picked up a copy of the sermon notes, you know I'm going to focus on Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, verses 29 through 30, and work back up. And we're actually going to end with this story of the rich young man as it illustrates this great point that we are saved by God's grace, and that will end us on a proper note as we come then together to the Lord's table to celebrate the grace that we have received in Christ. So if you want to look at Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children in lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So you see here, this is a promise that the Lord Jesus is making to his followers. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking these words in reply to Peter, but he's, of course, speaking, as he says generally here, nobody who leaves these things to follow me. So it's not just applicable to Peter, but to all of Jesus' followers, and not just his followers in his day and age, but in our own time as those who forsake everything for Christ today. So this is either beginning as a word of, it's definitely a word of comfort giving these promises, but it may also be a word of correction given to Peter, who watched a man turn away from the Lord and refuse Jesus' challenge to come and follow him. And Peter knows, he says, well, look at us, Lord. We have left everything and we are following you. What's in it for us? Or what will we get out of that? And so these could either be a words of correction to Peter, letting Peter know that eternal life isn't a matter of just giving up things now so God will pay you back in the end. Because Jesus says, even in this age, you're going to get 100-fold back for what you leave. Some also take it to mean, maybe the Lord just gives it as pure comfort to Peter. Peter's thinking, well, we weren't landed rich folk like this man was, who's giving up the wealth of nobility to follow you. But we've given up what we did have, and maybe wondering if that's enough. The Lord then is comforting and letting him know, yes, I accept any sacrifice for me. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what you leave, as long as you leave all for me. And so it could just be words of comfort to Peter. But the first point I want to make about these words and what they teach us is that now in this time, Jesus is talking about this present time, the followers of Jesus Christ will receive back 100-fold for what they have left for his sake and for the gospel, together with persecutions. The gospel call is like a recruiter coming by and enlisting. It is a change of occupation, isn't it? It's a calling to a new life, a new allegiance, a turning away from your own self and an entire complete trust in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is saying that those who take Christ as their commander, those who take him as the captain of their salvation, that comes with benefits. As you endure, using the words of Paul to Timothy, hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I was encouraged this week in preparation and studying and seeing some of the insights that different commentators have brought out. And one of them pointed out, and I'll remind you, I think I've said this to you before, if you're weighing the cost, or you know people that are weighing the cost, I remind you that God has not called you to do something he hasn't first done. You remember that Jesus' family on earth thought he was crazy. But he said, who is my brothers and sisters? Even he had the breaking of natural ties and had to form new ties with his spiritual children, right? The body of Jesus Christ. This is a hard word, and we're thankful in the time and age, you know, that we live in, and it doesn't always come with us today having to leave mothers and brothers and families and sisters. But in every age it has, and some of us here have done that. Some of us here have been called by Christ and have had to go away from those things because you either cling. This is the hard part, isn't it? This is that I find the temptation to my own self. Because I have family that doesn't all follow the Lord. And you want to stay with them. And you find that running zealously for the Lord, you know, is going to take you away from them. And the temptation is, don't live zealously and fully for the Lord, because it will keep you near him. But that's the sure way of ruining your own self and walk and never seeing them saved. But the Lord promises those who do sacrifice, in any sacrifice, that you'll get 100-fold back in this life. So we should all be thankful for the goodness. And this is really the theme of this, kind of tying all these stories together here this morning, is the goodness of God. That's what this man tripped up on. He liked the gifts and not the good giver. It's the goodness of God that anybody's saved that Jesus talks about. And it's the goodness of God that pays us back in this life and in the life to come with eternal life. So the goodness of God is the very theme of this whole message. And we should then be thankful for God's goodness in, I'll call this, our wartime provisions. We've been called to join Christ's cause. We've been called to fight against the lies of Satan, the deception of Satan, the evil around us, and the hard part, even when it's in your own family, even when it's in your own community. But our Lord gives us wartime provisions. And many of these come, as the Lord himself showed us in his own life, in the communion of saints. I'm sure everybody here can speak of the new friendships and relations and giving back they've received from the body of Christ when they united with that body in love and faithful profession of the Lord and in faithful obedience to him. This is what we see happening in the first century. After Pentecost, you see the church, you see Israelites giving up landed estates, liquidating their assets, and giving to the poor and helping them out that they might not have need and lack. That is the Lord's provisions for them, for turning and trusting in him that he makes for all of us. So in a very real way, what I want to say is, let us be mindful that everybody here has sacrificed something for Christ. And it's your old life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it well. When Christ calls somebody, he bids him to die to themselves. And we should all remember that we're a people that have first denied ourselves. And let us then be ready as the body of believers here to be back to those people what they've given up. They might need a mother, a brother, a sister. They might need a home to stay in. They might need things. So let us remember, all of us here have given up something for the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us here also, as I'm sure the saints will testify forever, it was all worth it to gain Christ and to gain his benefits, to gain his blessings. Let me read to you the words here from Hebrews, commenting on Moses that we read about in the Old Testament this morning. It says that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's exactly what this young Jewish man didn't do. And that's exactly what anybody who obeys the gospel call does. It looks at this present life and says, joining Christ and taking the cross and the reproaches of Christ is of more worth and value than anything presently here. And their eyes are fixed on the reward. We should also be reminded, beloved, to hold loosely even what the Lord has given us back in this life. Because he does remind us persecution may take it away. He gives us these things to comfort us, but the call always comes with the cross, always comes with the possibility of being harassed and being oppressed, and the final consequence of following Jesus, of course, is death. That's what it means when he says, take up your cross. Be willing to accept the final consequence for choosing me and taking me, and that is death for my sake and for the gospel's sake. So we should hold even the good benefits that we've been given from the Lord lightly as persecutions attend us in this life. If you're on the fence about responding to the gospel call, Jesus is, with these words, challenging you to believe that more is to be gained even in this life in following Christ than there is to be lost. Notice the even in the wordings Jesus used, he teaches us that. He says, house or brothers or sisters or mother or father, meaning not that you have to give up all of these. It's often a choice. He's saying or this, it could be some of these. Maybe in extreme case it could be all. Or children or lands. But notice what he says about the blessings. He joins them all together with the word and. You're going to get houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. There's a cumulative effect. And whatever you give up for Christ in this life, you're going to receive even more than what you would think you're losing out on. And I stand before you today as somebody in whose life that has been fulfilled. Because I know what I chose instead of Christ until it was God's grace to take it all away. And I told the Lord very squarely one night, if it was a choice between you and my future wife, I would choose my future wife because that was my idol, some wife. And you all know the wonderful wife that the Lord, I didn't know Elizabeth at this time, and the children the Lord's given me, because I didn't believe in his goodness, that he can actually give me life. There can actually be happiness and satisfaction with the Lord when he's first, when he has your whole heart. He is a good God. Like Jesus says, in all right, he's the only one who can be called good. Let us believe that he is good and put him first in your heart. So that's the first thing that Jesus, his word of promise, his encouragement, as they're seeing people reject the gospel call, and as they are recollecting their own choosing of Christ and giving up to follow him and everything that's facing them, the Lord gives them this word of promise that whatever they give up for his sake, they will receive more back even now and in the world to come, eternal life. The second point here that Jesus says is that in the age to come, the followers of Jesus Christ will receive eternal life. And you need to think of it like this. This is like a promotion. Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to death and consequently was raised to a name above every name, both in this age and in the age to come. You know the story of Christ. You know what Paul says about the grace of Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor to make others rich, something that this young man failed to do in the challenge Jesus gave to him. The Lord humbled himself, even though he was a son, in obedience to his Father, and his Father exalted him. No other higher name than the name of the Lord. No other higher place in the universe than the place that the Lord Jesus now sits in. Well, that's true also for believers. 1 Peter 5:6. Peter tells the Christians facing persecutions, because that can be the most trying time to do God's will. Right, it's easy to do God's will when everybody wears I love Jesus shirts and you're with the community of saints. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. Just it's much easier to do it. But what about doing it when you're made fun of at work and made fun of at school or made fun of in the community or wherever it may be? What is it? How easy is it to do then? Well, that's why Peter tells the church, all those who humble themselves or humble themselves under the mighty hand of God will be exalted in due time. That is, in the last time. That is when the Lord returns. Jesus says they will enter the joy of their Lord and be set over much. You saints who have taken Christ, you have a promotion coming. Now you might think, am I working for salvation? That's not. No, it's a gracious gift, but the Lord's called you here to serve Him faithfully here, to choose Christ and serve Christ faithfully here in this life, which He will then graciously set you over much in the life to come. That's what eternal life is about. The continuity between this time and the age to come is the gospel that Jesus was preaching, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come in this age. It means you better repent and serve God. You better make God king in your life. You better come to Christ and trust in Christ and receive the kingdom from Christ and make Him first. Because if you serve Him and make Him first in this life, the age to come is just a promotion. Now it's the rule of God as it is fully and manifestly seen in the lives of human existence. Salvation, kingdom of God, and eternal life are used interchangeably in this passage. They ask, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible for a rich man to enter in the kingdom. They ask, who can be saved? Which means, who's going to enter into the kingdom? And the rich young ruler came asking, what can I do to enter into eternal life? He says, well, you're rich, you can't enter. He doesn't say it that way. He challenged him, but we see what happens. You can't enter. That's to teach us what eternal life is about. It's a quality of life. When eternal life is equated with the kingdom of God, which means the reign and rule of God, also the domain, eternal life is that domain where the rule of God will be realized in human experience in its fullest. You won't find an aberrant thought, right? You won't find a person there who clings to the riches of heaven more than the God of heaven. That's what it means for the kingdom of God to come amongst us. And that's the dividing force in the world. You either choose God and give yourself wholly to God in Christ, or you cling to whatever vain existence you think you have outside of Christ in this life. The continuity between now and the age to come is the kingdom of God. Present here now in Christ, but it's hidden, right? It's mysterious. Not everybody sees it. It's not come in perfection. But when He returns, becomes now that harvest, seen in glory, seen in fully, seen in perfection. We're clothed with immortality. We're given the glory of God. We're called to a higher calling as His people. So Jesus is encouraging saints, because it's a hard life being Christians. You have a promotion ahead of you. So if you look forward to an earthly promotion in your careers and that encourages you to go on in your calling, well, don't forget about the heavenly promotion. Don't forget about doing those grueling work of raising your children faithfully. That's a good work you've been called to do in Christ. The grueling work of cutting out sin in your life. The grueling work of mortifying the flesh. The hard work of tireless work of being salt in the earth and light and walking before the people. That comes, beloved, with a great promotion. And it's called eternal life. If God can trust you in this life, if Christ can trust you in this life with a little and show yourself faithful to Him, consider what's to come in the age to come. It's a true calling. It's a true new life. You have a whole new life given to you in Christ. It's not an addition to an old life. It is nothing less than a whole new life in everything. You have given every new ambition in Christ, every new reason to live for Him. That's the glory of the Christian calling. It's the comfort He's encouraging His saints here. As they look to Him and see Him and now understand in the gospel the great promotion he's undertaken and to know that's for his. Let me encourage you to live in hope. Do everything heartily here on this earth to the Lord. Serve him and live and wait in that day when he will promote you. It'd be wonderful to see what he promotes. It'd be wonderful to see what our deacons get promoted to, what our elders get promoted to, what all of you saints get promoted to. Don't lose sight of the hope before you. Final point to make here this morning, and this will tie in these other things. The followers of Jesus Christ are those saved by God. So you have great promises here as the followers of Jesus Christ to be blessed by the Lord 100-fold in this life with persecutions and in the life to come, eternal life. But let's heed Jesus' words when he says, with man, salvation is impossible. But with God, salvation is possible. Now, what did he mean by those words? Well, here's an opportunity to go back briefly here and look at this rich young man. This man appears very earnest, asking after spiritual things, seeming to long and desire something beyond this life. And Luke tells us he's a ruler. So he was a man in a position of authority, as we read about this morning, a superior in honor. And sort of, you can sense his earnestness in coming to the Lord, that he sort of forgets that and falls on his knees before Jesus as he is joining the crowds walking to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And you would think, as an Israelite, and many think he was a ruler of a synagogue, he would know the way to eternal life, but something is in his heart, and he wants to know, what can I do to attain eternal life? And he asks the Lord Jesus. And Jesus begins with stating, sort of making a theological point, why do you call me a good teacher? God alone is good. This is the man's first problem. He doesn't need a good teacher to get into eternal life. He doesn't need someone just to teach him what to do. He needs a good God. He needs to learn to trust in God. Jesus may also be trying to elevate this man's view of himself, asking, do you really see a relationship between me and God? Either way, he lifts this man up to the good God, who's blessed him with all these riches. So you get this earnest man coming to Jesus. We find out more about this man. You and I would have had a hard time finding any fault with this man. He would have looked like an ideal church member. Jesus says, you know the commands. And notice Jesus doesn't say, keep the commandments. He just reminds him, you know the commands. And he starts listing off, and he lists off the second table. And the man offers up to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. Now, it's obvious this man, as I mentioned this morning in the reading of the law, doesn't know the spiritual nature of the law. The use of the law that God gave it to Israel to bring them to Christ, to see your own spiritual poverty. Maybe some of you have found out, I know I have found out, that it's when I try to obey the law, I realize how much I need Jesus. Because it's hard. And this man has not gotten to that point yet, because it is by God's grace that we get to that point. So he's a very earnestly moral man. And Jesus reminds him of these commands. He said, I've kept all of these. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. I think, and nobody, there's different opinions offered up, what does Jesus mean by loving him? Some will say because since he had just received these children and hugged them, as this might have been a physical embrace, a physical demonstration of his love, a sort of embracing this earnest young man who's coming to him, who though is still very ignorant. Or some just talk about in his pity for this man who doesn't see his need. And until he sees that need, he loves him. And so whichever way you take it, it's clear that the man, Jesus wants to do this man good. And so he says, there's just one thing. It's not as if he's saying there's something on top of the law you need to do. He's saying you're missing the one whole thing that makes any keeping of the law of any significance. A single-hearted devotion to God. He says, go. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then Jesus, that's a summons to repentance. This man's ideal of morality or of goodness is just keeping from doing bad. What about doing good to others? Why did God give you all that wealth? What should you do with the wealth that God's blessed you with? I've kept myself from doing these wrong things, but I sure haven't been earnest in doing good works. Because he lacked a single-hearted devotion to God. He lacked one thing, love of God. As the story makes clear, he loved his riches more. That Jesus was showing this man and trying to separate this man from his idol, his wealth. This is where the man found his comfort, his identity. This was his trust. This was his hope in the wealth that he had. And not in a complete surrender and trust in the Lord, his God, who made him and gave him that wealth. Without that, without a single-hearted devotion to God, it doesn't matter what you do or the commandments you do. They're meaningless, merely perfunctory, going through the outward performance of God's law without having a heart for God. And then Jesus, in his great grace, offers himself to the man. John remarks on Jesus' being with them. He loved us from the beginning. He loved us to the end. Jesus offered himself to this man. Come from me. I'll teach you. I'll give to you. I'll nurture you. I'll care for you. You'll learn from me what it is to live singly devoted to God, because that's my life. I'm the servant of the Lord. This man pretended to be of Israel. We know, as the gospel makes clear, it's those who gather to Jesus Christ who are true Israel. United to Christ by faith. United to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the life of Christ. That's true Israel. That has a love and a heart for God. So Jesus offers this man himself, but it is all too steep. He sees the poor fishermen. Sees the tax collectors. He sees that they're not in favor with the people, and he fails utterly to do what Moses did, to judge it will be better in the end for the Israelites than the Egyptians. Yes, it was much better for the Israelites than the Egyptians. He has no faith to see it will be very good for the followers of Jesus Christ, because he looked here for his reward. He wanted to go into eternal life without a heart for God. Heaven will be no place you want to be without a heart for God. You're going to find everybody there devoted to God and loving God before you. The chief thing men need on this earth is to get a heart for God, and there's one place to get it. Jesus Christ. Well, that shocked the people, because they still lived under the understanding that if you're wealthy, God loves you, and you're favored by God, and you're free to do good works. There's still a piety of achievement, and therefore, most certainly, our wealthy Jewish rulers, so favored and loved by God, are going to be in his kingdom when it comes. And Jesus says the very opposite, that it is impossible for somebody who trusts in their riches, who cling to their riches instead of clinging to God, to enter into God's kingdom. And they're probably thinking, they deduce from that, then who can be saved? Not just the wealthy, but who? Because if it is that difficult to attain to eternal life for the wealthy who seem to be freed up, or that's such a great snare, what about every other situation? Because I ask you, beloved, did you find it an easy thing taking Christ? Did you come to Christ by your own might and strength? Is it such an easy thing to entirely die to yourself and let go of everything so it's as if you went under a whole new birth? Because you literally gave up it all wherever the grace of God found you? But no, Jesus says it is an entirely impossible thing, whether you're rich or poor, to enter into God's kingdom. That it is a miracle and a working of God's grace to free us out of our old existences, our old identities, our old self, our sinful trusting in ourselves, and bringing us to love and value and cherish Jesus Christ above everything. That takes a whole new heart. That takes a work of God's grace. And that's what we celebrate as we will soon come to the Lord's Supper and the new covenant. Those promises sealed to us that God will put and write his laws on your heart. That God will be your God forever and you'll be his people. That you will know your God begins now. And one day you'll know him as you're known by him now, and all your sins will be forgiven. This is the work of God's grace, and we give him the glory when he comes to the table for the fulfillment of his work in Christ to unite us to Christ and give us the new heart. Well, let me close with the last words that Jesus closes with. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is an encouragement and an exhortation to us. It doesn't matter how you begin. Judas began as a favored apostle over the treasure bag. We know how Judas ended. You know where Paul began, a persecutor of Christ and a hater of him. You know where he ended. I know a crown is laid up before me. Look where Scotland began in the Reformation. I was over there a number of years ago when their minister told me, send us your missionaries. We used to be the land of the Bible. Now we're 95% godless, unchurched. It's not just about beginning well, beloved, ending well. Many are going to look like they are beginning well. They're the first. They're the ones you most likely think to be in. And Jesus says, watch out. They won't. Trust yourself wholly to the grace of God. Pray for that new heart that God would give you the new life in Jesus Christ. Because apart from his grace, apart from him keeping us, because we can't keep ourselves. Beloved, I commend you to this good God. I commend you to the word of grace this morning. This is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we all acknowledge before you this morning your grace in bringing us to Jesus Christ, your effectual call in our hearts to show us our sin, to fill our minds with the glories and beauties and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to renew our wills that we would take Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. O Lord, help us and comfort us. Fulfill your word and promises in our lives. Comfort the hearts of those who may be new in their sacrificing for you, or may have had to sacrifice new things for you, if you have called them to a greater depth or level of service in your kingdom. Provide for them and comfort them. And, O Lord, keep us, we pray, to that day when we shall undergo that gracious promotion to eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.